The thing about Batman is that, like, he's this mysterious character, right? He's the superhero that his deal is that he's stealthy. So he doesn't want people to know, like, where he is or who he is. He hides in the dark. And so, like, you always have these people like, who are you? And he's always answering the question, it seems like, in every, like, movie that he's in. And then you got these people who, like, want to be him because it's like, well, I may as well claim that I'm him because he's not, like, very outspoken. So you have all these people saying, I'm Batman. And it's just kind of comical. But as I think about, like, the story that we've been reading over last week and this week, in Egypt and a problem that they had, it's not that different. You have, like, the people in Egypt were worshiping all these different gods, trying to figure out who God was. And at the time, God wasn't speaking loudly through prophets. He just wasn't. He wasn't giving these prophecies. So people were like, well, where's God? I'm not sure where he is. And so they're starting to fill in the blanks for God. Even though he was there, he wasn't being loud about his presence. And so people are trying to be like, well, we know who God is. And so the people of Egypt already had like this, like tons of different gods that they worshiped that they would answer. Like they'd be able to tell you who the God of the sun is and who the God of like their crops and the God of love and God of all these different things. They had all these different gods that they had tried to replace the one true living God with. They tried to fill in the blanks. They tried to answer that question that Moses asked last week as we were looking in Exodus together. First he asked, he said this first question, who am I? Right? He's out, he's like with these sheep and he's just herding them and he's walking through the middle of nowhere out in the woods. And as he's up in this mountain, there's this bush that's burning. And he's looking, he's like, but it's not burning up. It's just like a huge flame. Like it's on fire, it looks like, but it's not burning up. Nothing's happening to it. So he stops in the middle of what he was doing and he walks over and it gets his attention. And all of a sudden this voice calls out from the bush and calls his name. He's like, this bush is calling my name. And from the bush, God himself is speaking to Moses. And Moses is like, whoa, this is blowing my mind. I have a question for you. He's like, who am I? God's like, here's what I want you to do. I know who you are. I know your name. I know what you're doing out here. I know your whole story, how you got here. And I have a mission for you. And he's like, what? Who am I that you would give me a mission? Who am I that you would speak to me? Who am I that the creator of the universe is right here talking to me? And he says, my mission is that I want you to free my people. I'm going to send you to Egypt, and you're going to free my people, the Israelites. He's like, me? Do you really know who I am? Because I had to leave that place because they were going to kill me. And you're going to send me right back in? You must not know who I am. He's asking God the question, who am I that you would have me do this? Moses didn't really even know who he was. He didn't really understand who he was. And so God corrects him. And God helps him understand that Moses, you're only who you are because of who I've made you to be. You don't find purpose in how well you speak. You don't find purpose in the things that you can do. I'm not looking for a super talented, super well-spoken person who's really big and strong, a great warrior to go free my people. None of that. I just want you to just do this one thing. Trust me. Because I determine who you are. I created you. I created everything that exists. And I love you. And I put value on you and determine who you are. And so what we learn from that, as we ask the question, who are we? God's going to give us the same exact answer. We can learn through the example of Moses and say, God, I know who I am because I know who you have made me to be. I have value because you love me, not anybody else. They don't give me value. Not anything that I can do. If I speak well or play music well or do sports well or I'm super smart in school, none of those things tell me that I'm good or valuable. None of it can decide my value. The only one who can is the God of everything who looks at me and says, I love you the way I made you. That's who you are, Moses. Exactly how you are, with your faults, with your brokenness, with everything. You're only good because of what I do in and through you. That's it. So enjoy the value I give you and obey me. So then he says, all right, so you want me to do this, and I understand now who I am. Now I have another big question. Here's the second part of our series. The next question after who am I, he looks at God and he says, well, who are you? I'm going to go to these people, and then they're going to go, why should we trust you? You got kicked out of this place. Like, they ran you out. You've been gone all these years, and now you come back and you're like, hey, I'm going to free you guys. Why should we believe you? God looks at Moses and says, I want you to tell them something. Look them straight in the face and say this. And that's what we're going to read tonight. Will you guys look there with me? It's in Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 13. It says, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob has appeared to me saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice. And you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. God's like, I'm about to do something you're not going to believe. I'm calling you to do something that's bigger than you can comprehend. But you got to trust me and you got to go. I'm about to show you who I am. Not just tell you, I am going to tell you, but I am not just going to stop there. Moses, you're about to see me firsthand in all my glory and power, and it's going to blow your mind. And it was big enough, right? When Moses is out there and he sees that burning bush, it's like he just fell to his face, right? God's like, hey, take your sandals off. This is holy ground. And Moses was scared to even look because he's like, you're God? How can I stand face to face with a perfect God? What will happen to me? But now God's like, you thought that was big. You're about to see something way bigger. I'm going to send you to my people and you're going to do something crazy. Now, it's funny because, like, you know, we're human and we always try to explain things away and have some scientific answer for things. And so there have been all sorts of scientific explanations for why this bush was like on fire there. And so I want to read you a few of them that these scientists have come up with to kind of explain this away. The first one is called St. Elmo's fire. It's a scientific term to say that it's a discharge of electricity which causes this kind of glow. They think it was like this natural phenomenon that just kind of let go of some electricity there. And Moses was there while it happened and saw this bush like electrify. All sorts of scientific reasons why that wouldn't be good. First of all, it would have burned up, right? And it said it wasn't burning. And second of all, it wouldn't have lasted very long. And he's standing there having a conversation with this thing. Second is that they say they're like these reflexes of light, which sometimes happen in dry lands that have a lot of storms, just like this one. But again, it would be instantaneous. And he's standing there having a conversation with a bush that's on fire during this whole conversation. So that one doesn't really pan out either. So they said, okay, well, maybe then it was a volcanic phenomenon. Maybe like the ground opened up right there, and so like it released some gas and some flames that were like burning up in front of the bush. And so that's what it was. It was like just kind of like a mini volcano right there. Probably would have burned Moses up too if it was that hot, if he's that close to be able to like talk to this thing. And it probably would have burned up the bush, so I'm not sure that would have worked. And then they say, well, maybe it was just a myth then. Maybe it was just a story. He made it up. It was totally just a legend based on some stuff we hear around that area. It wasn't real at all. Another guy says that there's a stuff called gypsum, which can actually light things on fire, and it's just kind of like in nature, that a flake of it could have blown against a twig and set the bush on fire, which would work, except Moses specifically says the bush didn't burn up. It was on fire but wasn't burning up, so that doesn't work. They said, okay, well, we got it now. It was a beam of sunlight went through the crack of the mountain at just the right time, and it lit the bush up, and it looked like it was on fire, but it was just kind of smoke and dust and kind of like lights. Doesn't really look like fire, but I guess maybe. Someone else said that it was just a purely psychological thing. It was just in his head. He just kind of like, it was really hot out there, and the sheep stunk really bad maybe or whatever. And so like, whoo, it was getting to his head, and he just kind of saw it in his mind, and it didn't really happen. And then someone said, well, maybe it was an ancient type of gas plant that we don't have anymore, but like it could like release bursts of like flames back in the day, but now it's extinct and it doesn't exist. Pretty impressive bush, though. You think if it existed that day, you and I would probably know, like, hey, that's a gas plant because it catches on fire. We'd know not to touch it, right? So Moses probably would have known what that thing was if that was the case. And there's no record of it ever existing, so I don't know about that one. And then finally someone said, well, it could have just been a really beautiful blossom all over this tree, just bright reds and oranges, and it was actually the leaves that made it look like it was on fire. I mean, Moses must have been pretty blind if he was that close and couldn't tell. It was just leaves, though. None of them have been very good answers, but Scripture clearly tells us what it is, so we know the answer. It says it was the angel of the Lord. Now, the angel of the Lord is, throughout the Bible, commonly referring to somebody that we know very well, we hear about a lot. His name's Jesus. The second person of the Godhead, Jesus, the Son of God, was in that bush. And so as he's there, all of his glory, and he's showing himself in a way, in a masked way, to Moses so that he can have this conversation, the point is to prove who he is. I'm not just a bush. I'm not some squirrel in the back of the bush who learned how to talk. Like, this is God, and he's showing his glory and his holiness in the bush in a way that will make Moses fall to his face before him and start worshiping. It's this crazy experience that Moses couldn't even believe at first. He's like, what is this? But it got his attention enough to say, there's something about this that's way beyond me, and I belong on my face in worship before it. That's how we should think about our God when we think about Jesus and what he's done for us. Man, there's something about you that is so much bigger than me, and I belong on my face before you in worship because you deserve it. You're that holy and you're that perfect and you're that huge that I need to just be before you worshiping you, Jesus. So often we've made God so small in our hearts and our lives that when we think about him, we just kind of toss him around like it's no big deal. We pray and say, give me the things I want, Lord. And then we go just kind of go off on our way, and we've lost the reverence to look at this incredible God and to be like, I can't even believe you. Like how big you are and how crazy holy you are. And I don't even deserve to be in front of you. He's still that same God for you and me. And as we approach him, I would pray that we would approach him with that type of reverence. To know who he really is. And that's the question of the night. Who is he? And so we learn a few things about the story I want to run through quick with you about who God is. Let's answer this question, who is God? And so first we see there, because of that burning bush and the way Moses fell on his face, that he's holy. I just said it about 10 times, right? He's a perfect, holy God. Free from sin, the ruler of everything that exists, and his holiness, just being in the presence of it, as we're broken, we can't survive. Which is what makes Moses fall on his face before God. That idea, that understanding that we're not worthy. We're not worthy to be in His presence. You and I are broken. But there's something really cool about Him. He doesn't require us to be worthy. He doesn't look at Rob Jones and say, "You're not good enough, get out of here." He says, "In your brokenness, I love you. I love you so much, I'm sending my son Jesus to die for you so you can be in my presence forever." But for those of us who don't believe that and surrender our hearts, there will come a day when He does look at us and say, "Listen, I've given you chance after chance through my son Jesus, and I've extended you grace to be forgiven, and you keep rejecting me. And so now the time has come that I must look at you and say, get out of here. You can't be in my presence. I am a holy God. And your sin, you've chosen sin and brokenness over me. And so now you can't be in my presence." And that's why it's so important that you and I have a relationship with Jesus, so that He can make us worthy to be in the presence of God. So we have the promise of eternity, of heaven with Him. Because without it, we're like Moses in front of that bush, on our faces, broken. We need Jesus to make us worthy to be in the presence of a holy God. And He is holy. The second thing we see about from this story about God is that He's compassionate. And He looks at Moses and He's like, "Hey, listen, this is what I want you to tell the elders of Israel. When you go in, you're going to go back to Egypt. You're going to find the people, the slaves, where they're at. You're going to get in, you're going to gather up all their elders, and you're going to talk to them. You're going to sit them down and you're going to say, 'Listen, here's what God wants to tell you. First of all, He is the God of all your fathers and grandfathers and ancestors. He is that God. And second, He hears your pain. He hears your cries. He's seen what Egypt's doing to you, how they're beating you and treating you as slaves and all the injustice. And He knows you're broken and hurting, and He hears your cries. And you know what? He cares about you. Pharaoh doesn't even care about you. And you're doing all this work for Him, building these pyramids, doing all this stuff, and He doesn't care. He just keeps whipping you and beating you. But God has not forgotten you. He's a King who loves you, who says, 'I know you're hurting, and I'm not so far away that I don't hear your cry. I'm right here. And I love you so much that if you're hurting, I'm going to step in.'" And some of you guys might even bring that here tonight. That idea of like, "Man, God, I'm hurting, and like, you haven't been doing anything. Do you know what's going on? Have you seen the pain that I'm feeling? Do you know what's happening in my house with my parents and my family? Do you know the hurt and the brokenness that I have to live every day? God, where are you? Why aren't you doing anything? Do you see what happens to me when I go to school? Like, I'm so glad it's a summer because I don't have to get bullied every day when I go back to school. I don't have to deal with that group of kids that just make me feel like total crap every day that I go to school. Don't you see that, God?" You know the stories. You can look in your own life and figure out where that pain is. And you might be like me sometimes, where I look up and I'm like, "God, don't you care?" What an awesome reminder tonight as He talks to Moses. He's like, "I want you to tell them I care. I do see the pain. I do know what you're going through. I do love you. And I'm about to step in a big way. Don't mistake my quiet silence for me just abandoning you. Because I'm right here." And that's the next thing we see. It's this word that, it's kind of a big word. It's called imminent. When we talk about God, we say that God is imminent. And what imminent means is that He's near. He's right here with us. He's active among us. He's engaged in your life. You're like, "I haven't seen Him. Where is He? He doesn't like show up in the mornings in like a trench coat and a hat. Like He does. Like, where is God?" And you're like, you just have to look around you. You have to look and see the ways that He's interacting. You have to have eyes to see how He's doing things in your life to guide you and direct you. But God's here. He's the reason you're sitting here tonight. You think it's because someone dropped you off, or maybe you drove your sweet bad new car with your new license you just got, some of you guys. That's not why you're here. You're not here because a friend invited you. You're not here because you saw it on the internet and you figured you'd check us out. You're not here because you've been here forever and your parents make you come. You're here because God has you and me here tonight. He's actively involved and close to us. He loves you. He knows your hurts and your needs. He knows the good things and the bad things. He's not a distant God that sometimes we feel like He is. Sometimes we're like, God, man, I just don't see You. I pray to You all the time and I ask You these things, but I don't always see an answer to my prayer, so You must not be around. Where are You? How come You're not answering? Just like Moses, he says, don't mistake my silence for me not being near to You. I might not be talking right now, and I might not be jumping up and being really loud in your life, but I'm right here. You might just not be able to see me right now. But He promises us that He's here. He's close, He's imminent, and He loves us. Man, that's awesome for me to hear that. There's so many times where I look up and my heart is just broken. And to know that I'm promised by the infinite King of the universe that He's right here. I don't have to run out and look for Him. He's right here with me. And He's never letting me go. He promises that to us. The next thing we see is that He invites Moses into this mission that he has. You know, like, He could have just stopped with Moses then and be like, sweet, you bowed down and worshiped Me. Awesome. Now I've like changed your heart and given you an identity. And He could have just cut the plan there and that was done. He doesn't though. He says, now Moses, now that you realize who you are, now I have a mission for you. See, now you're equipped to be able to go out. See, mission for you. He's talking to you. Or maybe it's just the lights. I don't know. But it could be. And so He says, I have this mission that I want you to be a part of. Why? Because now you can be a part of it. Now you know who you are. It's hard to be a part of God's mission if you don't even know who you are. But when He tells you, here's who you are, you're Mine. So now you can go represent Me because you belong to Me. Now you're ready. Once you've truly understood that and said, take Me, God, I'm Yours, He's able to take you and send you out as part of His mission. We have an inviting God. He wants to invite us into going out and telling other people that there's hope. To find the hurting people out there that are like, man, I don't know if I have any reason to be alive today. And He wants to send you and I to those people. So they know the reason. So they know they have a God who's close and who loves them and who cares and sees their hurt and pain and who wants to invite them into His mission, into His family. See, God wants to do more than just change your mind. He wants you to be His child. He wants to be your father. He wants to take you in both of His arms and hold you tight and say, I'm your dad. I'm close to you. You can come to Me with anything that you have. And I invite you into this mission. Are you about God's mission? See, I believe there's a lot of you here tonight who claim to be believers in Jesus Christ. You've been baptized, many of you. You've been like part of discipleship groups and Sunday school classes. And you are ready and you're like, man, I believe in Jesus. And so here's my question for you tonight. If now that you know who you are, will you accept His invitation into His mission to tell other people who He is? Will you be about that? Will you say, yes, God, I want people to know. I'll invite people to my FCA. I'll bring people to church. I'll sit with them in their living room and share with them what's happened in my life. I'm willing to make my life about the mission that You've set out so that people can be saved. And all the things in this world, the thing that lasts forever are souls. People's souls matter. And the mission of God are people's souls. Souls that will stand before Him one day, like I said before, and if they can't say, I know who You are, then God's going to look and say, well, depart from Me, I never knew You. And we should love and care enough about them and about Him that we say, yes, I accept Your invitation. Let's go, God. I want to be a part of this. And then finally, we see that He says something to Moses about His name. He says, I am that I am. See, God is called the great I am. And you're like, that's so descriptive, right? It almost sounds like when you're, guys, you might know what I'm talking about here. Like you're asking a girl, like you see a pretty girl and you walk over, you're like, hey, I'm Rob, you know, what's up? What's your name? And she's like, I am that I am. And that's like a blow-off line. That's like, I don't want to talk to you, get out of my face. Like, I'm not telling you my name, right? Or she like writes a fake. That's not what this is. God isn't blowing us off saying like, I'm not really telling you my name, I am that I am. Like, he's not trying to not talk to us. He's being as specific as he can be. God's saying, I am. The best way I can describe to you who I am in my character, in my nature, is in those two questions. I just am. I have no limits. And so here's some things that God means when he says, I am. Are you ready for this? He's saying that, first of all, he exists. People in Egypt were like, this Jewish God doesn't exist. He's not real. Ra exists. All our other gods, they exist, but your God is fake. And so when God says, I am, go tell them, I am. He's saying, I exist. Watch out. I wish he kind of said it like Batman. Maybe he did. He's like, I am God. You know, like, I don't know. I don't think he said that, but that'd be cool, right? But he's like, I want them to know I'm here. Go tell them. Walk into Egypt, march in and say, all your gods are false. I am the only true God. I am. And Moses is probably like, that's about when the spears are going to come, start like throwing, like coming at my head. I'm going to have to duck. He's like, that's a big thing for me to walk in and say, God. And he says, oh, that's not it. That's not all I mean by that. Because I don't just exist. I am the source of everything. There's no room for another God. I am the source of everything. There's only enough room for me. I am so big, nothing else fits. It blows their minds. I can't even adequately tell you with words better than just saying he is, which is why he says I am, because he's that incredibly big. There's no room for any other God. It's just him. He is the one true God. And to march into a country that has tons of gods they worship and say there's only one, he's stirring up a little bit of trouble. God's like, I want you to tell them because they need to know. He says, not only do I exist, but I'm the only one. You guys probably bump into that question a lot, don't you? Just go to school, just talk to people in general, just watch TV and you're going to hear this thing, doubting that God exists. Hearing in science classes the scientific explanation of how everything's just happening by chance and that nothing is like really like purposeful. And so there's no God out there. There's no like grand designer. It's just evolution. It's just a big bang. It's just all these circumstances and chances. And granted, our math says it's like practically impossible, but it still happened. And they want us to believe that there is no God. It's no different from Moses walking into Egypt. And the people looking at him saying, your God's not real. And God said, oh yeah, I want you to make a big announcement. Not only am I real, I'm the only one. I'm the source of everything. That means he's a source of you and me. The life that we have tonight, the breath that we're breathing is because God is literally allowing us to. He's giving us the energy to be alive tonight. We are so dependent on him. So go back to that question where we say, hey, God, where are you? And he's like, are you living? Are you breathing? Are you kidding me? You're asking me where I am? Are you thinking? Are your eyes blinking? Is your heart beating? That's me. I'm doing that. Your very existence shows you that I'm here because I'm the source of everything. Don't ask me where I am. You exist because I am. That's our God. That's our God that people don't want us to believe. But he is the source of everything. He's the solution to everything. You know, the funny thing is when we don't think he's the source of everything, we start to have problems in our lives, and so we try to go find some sort of good solution. I'm hurting. I don't feel good. I want to get rid of this pain in my heart, so I'm going to turn to drugs and alcohol or a relationship that's unhealthy for me but makes me feel good just to kind of get rid of the pain for a while. I'm going to run to this group of friends that I know are just going to lead me down the wrong path and do the things they do, and it's cool because it makes me forget and it's a good solution for now. Instead of saying there's only one solution. The source of everything is the only solution for you and me. He's the only one who can look down and say, I see your pain. I see your hurt. I see what you're going through. and I love you. I hear your cry and I'm going to do something about it because I'm close. He's the only one who can fix that because he's the source of everything. And then it also means this, and he's the only God. How many of us are worshiping other things? Like, we don't say it out loud. We wouldn't go up to our friend and be like, yeah, I worship my phone, man. It's awesome. You should try it. Like, we don't do that. But don't we worship other things? Don't we still act that way? Don't we still bow down to our own pride and the things that we want more than we want Jesus? More than we want other people to know Jesus, and those things get in the way, our own pride does? The stuff that we have that we worship, I mean, we have to have nice stuff, and we have to have like this constant contact through social media that some of us literally worship. I have to be involved in so many things or else I'm not like getting the fix that I need from being involved in a lot of stuff and feeling good about myself because I worship those things and myself more than I fall on my face before God and say, I just want you. I want you more than anything. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. Just let me sit here for a while and enjoy you. We worship so many other things. And in this passage, he's looking at Moses and he's saying, I am the only God. Worship me alone. And then the next thing we see is that he's independent. See, God doesn't need anything. Sometimes I have this picture of God in my head where I'm like, God, you did all this stuff so that like you could have me because you were lonely and you needed like relationship with us. No, he didn't. God's independent of everything. God doesn't need a thing. He's the source of everything. We're the ones who have need. We are intimately connected to Him, and the second we break that connection with this thing called sin, we die. That's what's happened. We've disconnected ourselves from the power source and think we can continue to live. And God's like, that's what sin does. It cuts the cord between us. We need to plug back into Him through Jesus, through forgiveness, to say, God, I'm intimately dependent on You. And You have no need. And I need to stop treating You, God, like You need me and bargaining with You in my life like, oh, if I tell God this, then that'll do it. Like, God, I'll serve You because You need me so bad to preach the gospel or it won't get preached. So if You do this for me, I'll preach the gospel. And God's like, I don't need You. I can make stones cry out. I don't need You. But I love You. The difference is I want You. Do you know how much your God wants you tonight? How much He loves you? That's why He's inviting you into this. Because He cares about you. And He wants you to be connected to Him. So our God is independent of everything. He's the King. And finally, this passage shows me that He's unchangeable. He doesn't change. He looks down at Moses. He says, tell them this. Tell them I am the God of Jacob and Isaac and like all the... He goes through this list of all of their ancestors. He says, I'm still the same. Year after year, millennia after millennia, I'm still the same. I don't change because I am. I'm too big to ever be able to change. I may change the way I'm working or the stage of my work that I'm in, but I don't change my nature and my character and who I am. Every time you come back to me, I'm not like some emotional parent that one minute I'm mad at you and the next minute I'm happy and you never know what you're going to get. I'm consistent. And the cross proves it. The fact that Jesus says, I'm so consistent, I will die. Because I really do love you. In spite of your sin, in spite of your rebellion, in spite of all the things you've done in the middle of that, I don't change. I'll go to a cross. I'll give my life so that when you come to me, you know you have forgiveness and you know that there's salvation waiting for you because God loves you and He wants to forgive your sin. And He wants to invite you believers into His plan to help Him share that message with the world. Our God has no beginning or end. He'll never change. He loves us so much, He's given us Jesus. Do you pray with me? Father, thank You for telling us who You are. God, thank You that it's not a guessing game. Thank You that You were clear, and You were so clear You put Your own Son on the cross to die for us and to say, You love us. You forgive us. No matter what we've done, no matter where we are tonight, God, there's forgiveness in Your arms if we run to You, God. There's grace. There's an invitation to say, hey, come be my child. I'll take you out of the world. I'll plug you back into life. I'll make you brand new. God, I thank You for that tonight. Thank You for doing that for me. Lord Jesus, if there are people in this room tonight who have never accepted You as their Savior, God, I beg You that Your Holy Spirit would speak to them tonight. Would call them to surrender their hearts and their lives to You as their Savior and to be forgiven and get salvation, Father. With your eyes still closed and your heads bowed, can I just ask you guys that question before we leave? Because there could be people sitting in the room who are like, that's me, I need that. I've never been forgiven. Can I just ask you to do something for me? Will you just slip your hand up in the air and just say, yeah, that's me? Will you just pray for me? I've never been forgiven by Jesus, and I want to be saved. I want this God to give me the grace You're talking about and forgive me of all my brokenness and make me His. Will you just slip your hand up in the air and say, Rob, will you just pray for me in the quiet of your heart tonight? Will you just pray that I would know God? And if you're here tonight, you're like, I know Him. He's changed my life. I've been forgiven and saved. But I've been dragging my feet answering His invitation to serve Him. I haven't been out telling people about the gospel, telling people who He is and that they can be forgiven. But I want it to be about Him like Moses fell at that bush knowing God was there. I want to fall on my face before God tonight. Will you pray that God would do that in my heart, Rob? Will you just slip your hand up in the air? That's me. I want to follow hard after Him, fall in front of that bush. Worship in His holiness. Just pray for me, Rob, that would be me tonight. Any other hands? I see you guys in the back. Any other hands? Let me pray for you right now. God, You see the hands up. And even more importantly, You see our hearts. And Jesus, we're calling out to say we want to be serious about Your mission. God, we want to live for You in worship that says You're the best thing ever. Will You do that for us? Will You put that fire in our hearts that we saw in that bush? Your Holy Spirit, God, light Him ablaze in us that we would love others and love You enough to share Your gospel. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.